Well, it is a privilege for me to bring God's word to you all this morning, afternoon, evening, whenever you find yourself watching the service. As I mentioned earlier, it's been a little while since I've been up here, not just because of COVID-19 and not being able to be in the church, but because I haven't been on the preaching roster for some time. But I'm excited to be back. I'm excited to be in the book of Ruth and finishing our four-part series, Love in Hard Places. Now, I thought I should start with a bit of a disclaimer. Now, I'm really too young to fully appreciate Days of Our Lives, and my granddad was more of a bold and beautiful kind of guy. You can read into that what you will, but I googled Days of Our Lives, and that show has been running consistently since 1965. That's impressive. But needless to say, I've never really tuned in, so whether a good thing or a bad thing, this will be the last reference to Days of Our Lives in the sermon series. Either you're welcome, or I apologize for that. But before I get into the message, let me open this time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that despite not being present with one another at church, we are one in spirit under you. Thank you that through technology we can still study your word as a church. I ask that you would use your word now to shape us and teach us. As we reflect on Boaz's role as the kinsman redeemer, might it point us to the ultimate redeemer we have in Christ. As we reflect on Ruth's faithfulness to her mother-in-law, might it remind us of your great faithfulness and commitment to us through the sending of your son Jesus. I ask that you would help me to teach your word faithfully and with integrity. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we get into Ruth 4, it would be good to cover where we've come from, which shouldn't take too long because we've only done three chapters, but we've covered a lot of information, and so it'd be good to kind of work our way through those last three sermons we've had. Now, Dave has walked us through each of those three chapters in this Old Testament narrative. Now, at the start, Dave walked us through a bit of the context. So you remember, Ruth begins with the words, in the days when the judges ruled. Dave mentioned that period was kind of like the biblical Wild West. You kind of do whatever you wanted, and everyone was doing what they wanted, and they were following other gods. The time of the judges was a rather grim period in Israel's history. The people of God have turned from him. They're worshipping other gods, and God's hand is against the people. The story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz is within that context, within this biblical Wild West. The first sermon, titled The Journey Begins, Dave explored the ideas of loyalty and faithfulness, two characteristics that Ruth displays in the midst of her and her mother-in-law's grief. We also saw that God was still at work despite everything that was going on, despite the famine that caused Naomi and Elimelech to move out to Moab. Even in the midst of all the grief of losing a husband for Naomi and then losing two sons, even in the midst of all of that, God was still at work. God was still displaying his character through the actions of Ruth. Now, Ruth is a good example of loyalty and faithfulness, but God is a better one. And in some ways, this is a consistent theme that walks its way through the whole story, that we have these three main characters through which all the drama unfolds, and at different points of time, they remind us of God's character. This is an idea that will land in today's message. In chapter 2, Dave titled the message Unexpected Kindness, and we saw things begin to turn positively for Naomi and Ruth. It began with, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Just as in chapter 1, the opening alludes to what is about to follow. These words of verse 1 in chapter 2 allude to the rest of the drama. Right, there's a worthy man, a man of standing, Boaz, someone who could protect and look after Naomi and Ruth. They've encouraged us to think about Boaz's character. He was someone who was marked by a desire to love others and care for others. He appears to be a businessman who has repute and looks after his land well and his workers well. They've challenged us to consider how we might love with our actions and encouraged us to think how we would tap into God's love throughout that week. Last week, Dave walked us through chapter 3, the message titled A Commitment to Provide. Naomi seeks to find a way to provide for Ruth, to have Ruth provided for. Right, let's not forget the great faithfulness and love that Naomi has shown Ruth. Even in the midst of all that has happened to her, she is committed to seeing Ruth provided for. She wants the provision for her daughter-in-law, just as God wants for us. God seeks to provide for us in our long term. We also saw Boaz show similar commitment to Ruth, not just in sharing with her desire to redeem her and protect Elimelech's family line, but also his commitment to settling the matter of another kinsman redeemer, someone who was closer in line. The question that Dave left us from that chapter was, how does God fill you? Though Boaz showed great desire to provide for Ruth and her family, God's provision is greater. And so the question was, how does God provide for us, considering the ways God cares for us? God provides us a home in heaven with him, and he has given this to us through his son Jesus. Once again, God is the ultimate redeemer. And so this brings us to our last chapter, the showdown. Now, if either you've read Ruth before or you didn't listen to Dave last week and read ahead, then you'll know it's not so much a showdown as it is a conversation between Boaz and this other relative. Now, I've given this message the title, The Humble Redeemer, because again, I think in this section we see different elements of God's character, much of which are this idea of humility, and we'll unpack that towards the end of the message. Now, if we are faithful and didn't read ahead, or we have suspended what we already know, then we left the story on a bit of a cliffhanger. In verse 12 of chapter 3, we're introduced to the possibility that Boaz may not be able to redeem Ruth, for there's another relative who is closer in line. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. And so our cliffhanger leads us to this scene with Boaz at the city gate. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Within these first few verses, we're reminded of one of the great messages of this story, that God is in control. Did you notice that? Depending on which translation you're reading, this could be a little obscured. In the newest version of the NIV, which I just read, we have Boaz sitting down at the town gate, and just as soon as he's there, the man he is waiting for turns up. In the ESV, it reads, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." Now it might not seem like much, but that "behold" in the ESV, or the turn of phrase in the NIV, just as the guardian redeemer he mentioned came along, it's meant to be slightly surprising. I mean, what a coincidence that Boaz had gone out to the city gate, and what would you know? There's the man he's after. But that's the whole point, though, isn't it? It's not merely a coincidence. It's a reminder that God is at work behind the scenes, even if he's not the main character of the story. God is orchestrating his provision for Ruth and Naomi, even in small ways, like this other relative, this other redeemer, turning up just when Boaz needed him. As the story continues, we see the conversation play out. The back and forth between Boaz and the unnamed relative, this conversation moving between ideas of what's been offered. The closer relative starts by saying he's initially willing to redeem the land that is being offered by Naomi, the land that was owned by her husband Elimelech. But he then hears, Boaz mentions that if he does this, then he acquires Ruth the Moabite. Well, then he fears for his own estate and he backs down. Whether it's fear that he would perhaps have to divide his property if he between heirs he might already have and heirs he could have with Ruth, or the situation is too complex for him, we don't know. All we know is this other relative backs down. He doesn't choose to redeem the land and in turn Ruth. So Boaz agrees. Success, finally, the resolution we have all been hoping for. Boaz concludes the legal proceedings by keeping his shoes on. It's no doubt a strange end for us, but nevertheless, the other redeemer, the relative, takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz as this sign of legal kind of passing over the opportunity to redeem the land. And so there's this agreement that's been made through that process. Boaz then announces to the group of elders and the people of his desire to acquire the land, and in turn he redeems Ruth, and she would become part of his family. The elders and people's response is that Ruth may build Boaz's family like Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives who give birth to the 12 sons of Israel, out of which God forms the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, that through Ruth, Boaz's family would be like that of Perez's, the leading clan of Judah, the clan that Boaz belongs to. The importance of all of this is underscored by the fact that Ruth is a Moabite. She is not Israelite by birth or heritage. She's a foreigner. But, as has been so delicately woven through the entire story, we see the commitment of Ruth to Naomi and Naomi's God, the God of Israel, and in turn, the commitment of God to provide for her and her family. These statements of blessing, this prayer from the crowd gathered at the city gate, demonstrates the people's acceptance of Ruth as one of their own, an outsider who has been brought into the family. Also, not forgetting that Boaz's mother, Rahab, also received this similar type of acceptance into God's family as an outsider. The story concludes with another show of God's divine providence. Ruth bears a child for Boaz who is named Obed. There's now this reversal of what happened at the beginning of the story, and Naomi is now able to receive a child, a blessing that God has given her through Ruth. The women recognize God's hand in this, and they praise God for it, and they acknowledge the great love that Ruth has shown and demonstrated to Naomi. I think it's important that in this last section we see how this child came about. It wasn't just because Boaz made love to Ruth and she got pregnant. It's the fact that God enabled her to conceive. This may seem inconsequential, but more often than not, when God divinely intervenes with the conception of children, these children tend to have divine purpose. Now, we don't know a lot about Obed, but because of how the book of Ruth ends, we know Obed's divine purpose. He continued God's line of guardian redeemers through to the kingly line of David. He's David's granddad. Remember the prayer of blessing made by the crowd back at the town gate? The child born to Boaz and Ruth fulfills that. He's famous because he's the grandfather of King David. Now, I really, really like history, so this gets me really excited. So I'm sorry if you're not as giddy about this as I am. But if you were to jump into the book of Matthew, right at the beginning, with that huge list of names that we might normally gloss over, we see Obed's name in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1:5-6 says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. And if you were to continue reading, you eventually get all the way to Jesus. Not only are both Rahab and Ruth mentioned by name in the genealogy, which is already incredible, but the birth of this son to Ruth, Obed, in this tiny little book, during a time of the biblical Wild West, the Judges, God was continuing to bring his redemptive plan into existence. I just kind of find that baffling because it reminds me of just how in control God is and how intentional he is. See, it's not just chance that the relative Boaz is after at the town gate turns up as he sits down to wait for him. It's not just chance that Ruth conceives and gives birth to Obed. It's not just chance that Obed fathers Jesse, who fathers David, who becomes a king of Israel. It's not even chance that most of the drama of the story of Ruth unfolds in the town of Bethlehem, the very town in which Jesus was born, the name which means house of bread, the birthplace of the bread of life. God is in control and so intentionally bringing about his redemptive purpose to bring about the ultimate guardian redeemer, Jesus. Now you might be thinking, well, we haven't talked about humility yet. So where on earth does the idea of humility come in? Well, I mentioned earlier that throughout this story, all the main characters at various times point us to different characteristics of God and in turn his son Jesus. In Ruth 4, we see humility both in Boaz and in Naomi. Boaz shows humility in his desire to have a conversation with the other relative. Right? We already know from chapter 3 that Boaz has been impacted by Ruth's commitment to him and desire for him to redeem her, but he's also willing to do the right thing and seek out the closer relative who has the closer link to Elimelech. Even at the risk of not knowing how that relative might respond, I get this sense that Boaz is prepared to lay down his rights or desires to do the right thing according to the laws of his time, to do the right thing by his family, to not bring shame on the family by doing something wrong. Yes, he does want to uphold his word to Ruth, but he also wants to resolve the situation with the nearer redeemer, which absolutely had an element of risk and uncertainty to it. So Boaz is humble. Naomi, on the other hand, shows humility. I mean, realistically, she shows humility in the whole story, but in her commitment specifically to strive for her daughter-in-law's provision, her commitment to finding Ruth a home. See, Naomi doesn't seek that Boaz would redeem her, which would be the normal thing to occur. No, she acknowledges that she may not be able to provide another heir that Ruth could even marry. She says that back in chapter 1. So instead, she seeks Ruth to be provided for instead and have Boaz redeem her. That shows incredible strength from Naomi to perhaps give up and lay down things that she might desire. She had every right to seek her own redemption, but she seeks Ruth's redemption. She seeks Ruth to be redeemed by Boaz. And I think we can learn a lot from Naomi's character in this story. But most importantly, these two examples of humility point us to the greatest example, Jesus, who's our humble redeemer. Some of you may already know where I'm going with this, but Philippians 2, 5 to 11 reminds us of the sheer depth of Jesus' humility. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ's humility to be the means by which we could be redeemed meant he went to the cross and bore our sin. He humbled himself by not using his equality with God for his own advantage. He humbled himself by coming to earth as a human. He humbled himself by taking on the nature of a servant and serving others. He humbled himself by being obedient to death. Before he went to the cross, before his death, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knows what is about to happen, and although he does not wish to die, he ultimately prays that his Father's will would be done, not his own. That's what it means that Jesus humbled himself to be obedient to death. So, what does this all mean for us? What lessons do we take from Philippians and Ruth 4, perhaps from this series as a whole? Well, I think two things are clear. The fact that all throughout the story of Ruth, we see God's hand at work. We've been reminded that God is ultimately in control and is guiding all things for his good purposes, working all things towards his redemptive plan. A question I would invite us to ponder would then be, in what ways have we surrendered to God's control, and in what ways haven't we? In what areas would we say, yeah, I think God directly impacts and is guiding that area of my life, but what areas would we be a little bit more hesitant to relinquish? Dave mentioned this idea last week, this sense of abandoning ourselves so that we may fully abide in God. We can't fully abide in God if we're still abiding in other things, if we're searching for security in something else. We need to wholeheartedly surrender to God's control and lead over our lives. And I'm not saying this from a place that suggests that I've got it all together. I definitely need to relinquish control of areas of my life. But my prayer is that together we might be spurred on as we seek to do that. The second point is this. This whole idea of humility. We read that piece about Christ's humility in Philippians. We saw that the examples of humility of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. But what we read in verses 5 to 11 is within a greater point that Paul writes about showing humility amongst one another, about being unified. See, this year's theme is unity in Christ. And maybe you found that a little hard to see this year by not being in person. But nevertheless, we are called to be a church that is unified, a church and individuals that show humility just like Jesus did. The beginning of that passage in Philippians says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Now again, this is something that is easier said than done, but the more we do the first thing, right, the more we surrender ourselves to God and abide in him, the more we begin to bear Christ's likeness and in turn bear his humility. We take on his character. We take on his humility. But perhaps something that's helpful to think about would be, who is it that we find easier to show humility to, and who might we find it harder to show humility to? And perhaps we should consider why that is the case and ask that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would shape us and mold us to better show humility in all our relationships, even the ones that are difficult, just as Jesus has shown humility for us by becoming obedient to death in our place so that we could be redeemed to God. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series as we've explored our way through the book of Ruth and seen this little story within a greater narrative, the narrative of your redemption of humanity through Jesus. Thank you that throughout the book we've been able to see different characteristics of you portrayed through the characters of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Thank you for all that we can learn through them, all that we can learn about being faithful, about being committed, about seeking to care and love others. Thank you for showing us and teaching us about their humility. But most importantly, we thank you that this story points us so clearly and directly to Jesus, that we can look to him as the ultimate example of all the characteristics of God that we've seen in Ruth. Thank you that Jesus humbled himself, that he came in the likeness of a man to die on a cross so that we could be redeemed. And Father, as we reflect on that, help us to in turn show humility and love to others, to reciprocate the same humility you've shown us in Jesus to all those we cross, whether people within our church, within family, within our workplaces, within our study, wherever it may be. Help us to show humility and to have humility in our relationships, just as you have shown us humility in redeeming us through Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.